Acts chapter 4, as I've been seeking the Lord about a new series for the fall and whether to even do a new series in the fall, he's also stirred me to listen. And as I've been in the congregation and been in different meetings and heard people talking, there have been a couple ideas that have been brought out in conversation or in prayer meetings or whatever that I've kind of just logged in my brain. And over the course of the last few months, there have been three concepts particularly that I've heard repeated and talked about and encouraged in our congregation that have led me to this series of studies that we're going to do, Lord willing, over the next couple months. And the three words that I want us to get, or the three phrases I want us to get, are clarity in hearing the Holy Spirit's voice. Okay, that's number one. Number two is to be stirred. And number three is to be bold. Now, again and again, I've heard those types of sentences or those types of thoughts, that we would get clarity, that we would really hear from the Lord, that we would seek him and hear him. Second, that we would be stirred by that. And then third, that would make us be bold. Now, as a church, we don't want to do anything without first seeking the Lord. That's the standard that we have set since day one. I think it's a good standard. We want to receive his clear direction and his clear leading. That applies to everything we do. That applies to the songs that we sing on Sunday. It applies to all the preaching and teaching, what ministries to launch, what ministries to continue, how to spend and save the money that's given every week, how to minister well to people. Everything we do starts with seeking the Lord, because how many know that if it's our own wisdom, we're going to fail? We never want to just follow what the next trend is. And believe me, that's easy to do. Read the articles, but this is what's going to happen. Every year there's an article I see at the end of December. Here are the five church trends for the next year. And I'm like, yeah, okay, we're just, reinventing the wheel, because really when you get down to it, church is certain things. So we can keep launching this, and this, but that's just following the trends, and trends change. We can do what will appeal to the most people, and that's a temptation many times. But in doing that, in doing those things, we kind of fall back into our own cleverness. And you know the phrase that I've said before, when you can't be clever and have Jesus be wonderful at the same time. Those two don't match. So we want to know what the Lord wants. And that's not to be arrogant. It's not to be self-righteous. It's not to say, well, we know better than everybody else. All pastors are trying to figure it out. But it is to highlight how deeply we value the voice of the Lord, how deeply we say we only want to do what God has called and led us to do. So that's the first thing. That's clarity. And we'll talk more about these as the weeks go on. The second thing is that, and we're going to see this throughout the next couple months, because this is really going to be the focus of the series, is we want the Holy Spirit to stir us. We want him to stir us, to stimulate our minds, so we're eager to learn. That it's not just, well, I got to listen to this message, or I'm reading my Bibles, we're going through the Bible in a year, and just kind of, no, this is, we want to be taught. We want to learn. We want to move toward holiness. We want the Word of God to guide our lives and our ministry and everything that goes on. And we also want him to excite our hearts. You don't want to come here and just good service and went home and, Packers play tomorrow night. No, I hope Rodgers gets it. Now, come on. There's more to life than that, right? When we come here, we expect to be inspired and challenged and encouraged and convicted. I hope that's your expectation, because this is where we meet with the Lord. We were praying before the service that we get to come meet with the Lord this morning. The Lord's presence is here. He inhabits the praises of his people. He delights in the prayers of his saints. He holds them a bowl, their sweet incense to him. He wants to teach us by his Spirit. I hope this is not me this morning. I hope this is his Spirit. That's what I've prayed for, that his Spirit would teach us. I'm just a vessel at this point. I don't count at this point. Teach us, inspire us, encourage us, strengthen us, challenge us, that we would have love and compassion, love for the Lord, right? That's our verse for this week. Love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and then love others. That's the goal of this, to motivate us to action, to have a commitment as a bondservant. We'll talk about that in a couple minutes, to be faithful as a disciple, to be passionate about witnesses and disciplers. And then as we do that, as we hear from him, as we're stirred, then the third thing is that we would be bold. Because in these last days, in this moral climate, the greatest temptation for believers will be to live in the safe middle ground. To not offend, to not have strong convictions, not make a stir, not make any waves. The problem is, as I've said before, the Lord doesn't give us that latitude in his word. We never find the Lord saying, just play it safe. If anything, the condition of our culture is a powerful wake-up call that the days are short and that we have a job to do. I was thinking of the old hymn this week. It says, rescue the perishing. Let me read it because I can't remember it. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. That's the whole message. I don't know about you, but I look at the world and I get depressed when I read the news. Why? Because people are perishing. People are perishing, not physically, not COVID, not all that. They're dying spiritually. And they're dying without any hope. And God's merciful. We just celebrated that. We just sang about it. God's merciful. He shows you and me mercy. And then he says, go tell other people about my mercy. I saved you. This is urgent. The fields are white. Get out there. Now that leads us to Acts chapter 4. Because there's one verse here that perfectly describes all that we need to have. If Acts 4:31, which is our key verse this morning, is true of us individually and as a church, we will see powerful, supernatural, life-transforming things take place in our midst. That is not hyperbole. That's not sensationalism. That is a reality. We don't have the luxury of sitting back passively and watching and sitting on the sideline and saying, well, I'm tired and I'm old and I'm young and I'm whatever and I don't feel like it. The times we live in and people's desperate need for Jesus Christ demands so much more. But if we try to do this in our strength, if we try to do it in our perseverance, we are going to fail. We'll get discouraged, we'll get weary, we'll fall back. When temptation comes, when opposition comes, when it gets too hard, we'll say, I just can't do it. And yet, when we come and read this passage, and we're going to start a couple verses earlier, it is amazing, amazing how much what we're about to read describes the world in 2021. It's phenomenal. Now, to best understand verse 31, we have to understand the context, right? Because as we say all the time, context is key. So we can't just pull verse 31 out and say, all right, we're going to pray for that. We have to understand the conditions that are going on. So let's start back in verse 24. When they heard this, they had just been released from jail after being threatened. They lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, verse 31, the place where they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. You see where we're going with this? Now, I want to key on that word in verse 31, that word shaken, because it not only applies to the Holy Spirit coming and moving and filling them again and stirring them to action, but it also refers to what's going on around them in the seven verses before. In verses 24 to 30, there's a lot going on. And notice in verse 24, let's just walk through it, that they're all lifting their voices to the Lord. They're all agreeing that the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that's in it. The recognition and the praise of the Lord comes first. Before we talk about anything else, praising the Lord comes first. Because it honors Him as the Lord. It restores the correct perspective that we should have when things are getting shaky and scary and everything's volatile. Let's fall back to, let's remember, but the Lord is the Lord. He's the maker of the heaven and the earth. He controls all things. And when we find strength in the truth of verse 24, then what we read in verses 25, 26, and 27 is not so intimidating. Again, what the disciples are describing, I hope you felt it as we read it, look how much this parallels our country today. When they talk about the Gentiles, they're talking about, in that context, people who are unsaved, people who are opposed to God, because we know at this point Gentiles were already starting to be saved. But they're saying, now, it's like saying the world, and that can be a little pejorative sometimes, but let's say the unsaved, people who haven't trusted Christ yet. Look at them. Look what they're doing. They're raging. They're devising futile things. That describes our world this morning, correct? Would there be anybody that would disagree with that? Then verse 26, it says, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers of the earth gathered together against the Lord. No question about that one. Then we get to verse 27, and let me paraphrase this. The people all around us were together to oppose Jesus. Political leaders, religious leaders whose hearts weren't right with the Lord, the majority of the people, Jews and Gentiles, everybody, those who knew better, those who were lost, they all stood against Jesus. That's pretty much where we are. But it's important to see in verse 29, after they stayed all that, that the disciples weren't scared of any of that. They weren't intimidated. They weren't fearful. They weren't hopeless. They weren't helpless. They weren't going, oh, what are we going to do? Everybody opposes Jesus, and we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And what do we do now? No, because they started with, Lord, you're Lord. You made all this. You know all this. And all the people around us are raging and devising futile things and standing against Jesus, but we're not going to be intimidated by that. Listen, that's a word for the church today. It's a word for the church today. Because the Lord is Lord, and He's faithful. And this is a vital truth that we need to find strength in today. All the world rages and stands against Christ. As they do that, we will not be shaken. As the world just goes nuts, and every day is another thing where you just go, come on, really? That's not even logical. How do people buy into this? Why? Because the devil's blinded man's eyes, right? But we're not going to be shaken. But before we ask the Lord to shake us, and we'll talk about that in a couple minutes, before we ask the Lord to use us, we have to be absolutely confident in Him through faith. Because if our faith is sure, if our faith is settled, if we have a foundation in Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, if we have that every single day, the circumstances of the world will not rattle us. Again, that's why verses 24 and 25 are so essential. We know the Lord. He is our Lord. He is in control of all things. Nothing scares Him. Nothing surprises Him. And He's given us His Spirit to live in us. So if politicians want to go unhinged and they want to plot all sort of nasty schemes, God's not worried about that. If athletes and celebrities want to rage about how unfair their life is and how they're just put upon, then we just remember that God laughs at their wisdom. Their wisdom is foolishness to Him. If rulers want to control money and armies and diseases and they plan to destroy the world, they're not going to do it without God's approval, and He has His own plans for the world. So they can do all they want. Now, none of that means that we're unconcerned. None of that means that we're not sober. None of that means that we're flippant about what's happening. It does mean that we only put our full and complete and unwavering faith in the Lord. We don't put it in man. Now, as a king facing constant opposition, David knew about this. He knew about political change. He knew about the social climate. He knew about opposition. He knew about crazy people running around doing all sorts of things because he had Saul chasing him. Remember, we just studied Saul. He had Saul chasing him for months. He's living in caves like he's got a madman chasing him. So look at what he says in these verses that are going to be on the screen. How steady and confident he was. He says, I've set the Lord continually before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the loving kindness of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be what? Say it with me. Shaken. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly, say it with me, shaken. You've received, Hebrews says, a kingdom, speaking to us, which cannot be shaken. So let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and with awe. Did you get all that? Leave that up for a second, please. The Lord's made us partakers of his divine nature. We just celebrated that. He's given us citizenship in heaven. His kingdom can't be shaken. His kingdom can't be overthrown. His kingdom cannot be defeated. He's already got victory. He already tells us how it's all going to end because it's already predetermined. He has us for eternity. He has victory for eternity. So what do we do in response? Well, we find strength in the assurance of that truth, and then we praise him, and we exalt him, and we trust in him with gratitude. And then Romans 12, 1-2, which you're going to learn later if you don't already know it, says, what do? We present our bodies now as living sacrifices to him, holy and pleasing to him, which is our, agreeing with Hebrews 12, a reasonable service. It's a reasonable act of worship. We're going to serve with reverence in this calling he's given us. The end goal is to be shaken by his Spirit. But in order to be shaken in the right way, we can't be shaken in the wrong way. We can't be uptight and anxious and worried and fearful and the things of the world and Paul and so going on. It's chaos. It's crazy. Yes, I understand that. It disturbs me too. But we can't be shaken by it. Jesus told us it was coming. Wait till the tribulation hits. We can't be shaken. We can't be intimidated by the spiritual opposition. Doesn't mean we're calloused about it or smug. No, come on, no. Humble, broken before the Lord, asking him for help. And that leads us to verses 29 to 30. Because as the disciples weigh the power of God against the power of man, they knew their position was far greater. So what do? They pray for courage to speak the word boldly. This is something you and I need to continue to do every single day, individually and as a church. Because as his bondservants, you and I need fresh confidence to stand for Christ, shaken in a different way now, shaken by our need for his power. We don't want to be shaken by the world. We know that God's in control. But we do want to be shaken in the sense that we need his power. Now look back at verse 29 because there's a phrase, and I love this phrase, and someday I'm going to write a book about bondservants, but not yet, all right? Verse 29, notice that all the disciples, we go back to verse 24 for that, all the disciples call themselves bondservants here. Now think about what they had been through. All right, let's just recap the disciples over the last 3 years. They've been walking closely with the Son of God. They've been hearing his teaching in public and privately, the little sessions that he had with them where he'd instruct them. They've watched him do miracles that were beyond comprehension, including some that happened to him, to them. They had him wash their feet as he's becoming the Passover lamb. They've seen him be crucified. they have seen him after he defeated the grave. They've touched him and hugged him and talked to him, his resurrected self. And then they were given this charge to be witnesses and to take the gospel to all nations. That's up to this point. And then we get to the first part of Acts, and the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them. They stand up and talk about Christ. Thousands of people get saved. They experience the wonder of the church being formed and having incredible unity. They heal people. They're arrested. They're threatened. They stand up to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees back down. That gets us to chapter 4. Now, just from a human standpoint, right, that had to be... We're pretty special. Like, wow. I mean, how could that not go to your head a little bit? I mean, just a little bit. Peter walking on the water, Jesus calming the sea, the gathering of the baskets after the feeding, the 5,000 sitting on the shore of Galilee where Jesus had already made fish, where they had gathered in hundreds of fish miraculously. I mean, and think about all that's going on. Wouldn't at least just a couple of them be going, oh. Jesus even told us that we're going to have a position in heaven and we're going to rule, like, life is good. So it's not a small detail that every single one of them saw themselves as a bondservant. That's a thoughtful, intentional word. It communicates the humble posture of a servant who decides to surrender themselves to the master forever. It is a declaration of complete, unwavering, unfailing commitment and obedience to the Lord, and the bondservant's decision to do that, and it was a choice, according to Leviticus, the choice to do that because they loved the Lord so much. So the disciples, what are they saying here in verse 29? I know it's just two words, but it's important. They're saying, with all that's happened to us and all that we're feeling and the excitement that we have, we will not forget that it's only because of Jesus. And while these threats are real and the work of ministry is going to be incredibly challenging and most of us are going to be martyred for it, the only way we're going to have power and confidence is if the Lord gives it to us. Now that leads us to a couple questions for us. Do you view yourself as a bondservant? And are you living that way every day? Is your life completely surrendered and sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it still part-time? And if it is part-time, what percentage at this point of your life does the Holy Spirit actually have? Are you consistently filled to overflowing or just part-way? Listen, honestly, there are times of ebb and flow. That's normal. There are times when we're in valleys and we're just not filled up. But is that rare or is that common? Because the standard and expectation of the Lord is that we will be filled with the Spirit all the time. Not just when things are good, not just when we're in a valley and we got to cry out to the Lord. Every single day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday, Saturday, sorry, I forgot Saturday, it's an important day. Saturday, Sunday, right? Every day filled with the Spirit, every day living as a bondservant. Anything less than 100% means that the enemy and self still have some control. And that's that. There's no way to be strong in that. There's no way to be bold in that. When we live as bondservants, we can ask the Lord for fresh confidence. That phrase stuck with me this week. It came out of the Holy Spirit speaking. I need fresh confidence. I need fresh confidence. Because when I do that, He will respond. He may not shake the place. We may never have this building literally shaken by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean He can't or He won't. It just means it hasn't happened yet. What's our expectation, though? We need His power. We needed His power to save us, right? I couldn't go to the cross. That would have meant nothing. It would have meant Paul Rhodes died. Done. You couldn't go to the cross. You couldn't redeem yourself. You can't do enough good things to be saved, to satisfy a holy and perfect God. We're going to walk up there and go, well, I was a nice person. I petted animals, and I walked my neighbor across the street, and I never killed anybody. Good for you. What about the 1.5 million sins that you did over the course of your life? Well, but I was good. I was nice. We can't do enough. And if we needed the power of God to save us, we absolutely need the power of God every single day, especially to serve Him. And when we ask that, we ask for more of His Spirit, do we think He's going to do anything but say, absolutely? Lord, I humble myself. I present myself to you as your bondservant. Could you give me some more of your Spirit and some more of your power so I'm overflowing? You think God's going to sit in heaven and go, nah. Nah, I don't know. I'm busy. Do you know how much I have to do? He's going to hear that prayer and go, I'm going to open up the storehouse of heaven for you. I'm going to pour it out on you. And listen, this is not so much about our confidence. This is about doing His work, because that's what they were called to do. And that's the last point. We want to see the Lord heal and save. How many want to see the Lord heal and save? We want to see the Lord heal and save. So how do we get to that? Let's ask the Lord to be shaken by His Spirit. After they state their confidence in the Lord, after they state their posture as bondservants, after they talk about the nature of the culture they were living in, look at the phrase. I love this at the start of verse 30. They say, Lord, would you extend your hand? Oh, man, we need that right now. Lord, extend your hand to help, to heal, to save, to correct, to smack some people, I'm not being flippant, to smack some people upside the head so that they will humble themselves. Think about, I've never thought about this until right now, think about the imagery in Scripture of Jesus extending His hands. What's the main one that He extends? He extends His arms, right? Sends His hands on the cross. Think about all the times it says Jesus touched their eyes, or touched the dead person, or ministered or healed or hugged. Jesus was constantly touching. Lord, extend your hand. What a great prayer. And look at what happens. Immediately, the place they were in was shaken. The Holy Spirit comes and He fills them. They had already been filled, right? Acts chapter 1. But He fills them again. And they begin to speak the word of God with what? What's the end of the word? Boldness. It's all there. It's all there. All we talked about at the start. Hearing His voice, being stirred, and being bold. It's all right there. So isn't it vital that we're praying as individuals and as a church for Him to fill us with power and with boldness? Both are essential. You as a person, you as an individual need to pray for that. I need to pray for that. As a body, we need to pray for that. For each of us, we need to be shaken. We need to be shaken out of any apathy, out of any indifference that might be settling into our hearts and minds because we're really, really tired this morning. Any dying fire like Paul talks about with Timothy in 2 Timothy, which we'll also learn. You're excited about this, I can tell. 2 Timothy 1, Paul, what does he say? Rekindle the fire that's in you. Remember? Get it back, Timothy. Come on. Doesn't matter if you're a teenager, young adult, older adult, retired, middle-aged, single, divorced, married, widow. It does not matter. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us and give us the heart of a bondservant. As a church, we need to be stirred in this way. We need to actively pray for it. And then when it comes, we need to act on it. We're going to study for weeks about being stirred. And you're going to say, some of these are so basic, and I've been struggling with that in my study. Well, some of these are so basic. But listen, if we had mastered the basics right now, we would be constantly living in victory. But we're not. So we need to be stirred. We need these messages not just to be something what we consider, kind of look at it, kind of analyze it, and see if that really works for us. No, as somebody prayed before the service, we need them to change us. Walk into church every week expecting the Lord to change you. Not just, oh, I'm going to come and I'm going to worship and see my friend. That's fine. Do that too. But we better expect to be changed. I don't want to walk out the same way I walked in. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And as the pastor of this church, and I know our staff and elders are in complete agreement on this, we want this church to be shaken. Because we want to be pushed to action. Like here in Acts 4. Or like the disciples earlier in Acts 2 when they were praying and the house was filled with the sound of a violent rushing wind and the Spirit came and they went out to boldly stand for Jesus. Thousands responded in faith. Or like Paul and Silas in chapter 16 when they're in the Philippian jail and there's an earthquake, that's from the Lord. And instead of rushing out, which they could have done, they stayed and the jailer comes in to kill himself and they say, no, don't do that. We want to tell you about something. If you just believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. We're going to learn that verse too. Just believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And it says, the whole family got saved. And then Paul established the strongest, the most faithful church in Asia Minor in that city because they were shaken. Something about that image of shaking that's really stuck with me this week. It's important for us to understand and to seek because pride and complacency and hesitation, oh, come on, they need to be broken. They need to be broken. That's why I'm calling this series Shaken and Stirred. And I want you to know, please hear me, I'm very intentional in my thinking on this. Because I really went back and forth about this. I want you to know that I think and pray a lot about words. And about titles, because words have great meaning. Words have great value. And somebody might say, who cares? It's just a title. Like, why are you making a big deal of this? Listen, if we're going to set a goal for ourselves, I want to be very thoughtful about it. And I want you to know that I am, and I hope you know this after 11 years, my heart is exceedingly careful not to ever be disrespectful to the Lord. Not to ever be disrespectful to His Word. Not to ever be flippant. I've said things in sermons, I was just kind of trying to be funny, and people come and said, I don't think you should have said that. And I had to repent of that because I was probably in that moment being a little flippant. And I know the first thought when somebody hears the words shaken and stirred, they probably think of 007, right? Shaken, not stirred. Listen, I would never, ever, ever want to associate the Holy Spirit with that. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're to be filled and controlled by the Spirit and not by alcohol. Here in Wisconsin, alcohol is like the state drink, right? Beer is like the state drink. We sing about it at Brewers games, like, ah, let's get drunk. To me, it highlights the contrast even more living in Wisconsin to place an emphasis on filling of the Spirit, to be shaken by Him, to be stirred to act. And over the last 30 years, the American church has been shaking ourselves with just about everything else. Concert-level music that actually requires earplugs in some churches. Special effects meant to entertain and capture our attention. Even the cult of offering the best coffee. What does coffee do? It stimulates us to listen. I got to stay away because that guy's going to talk 35 minutes, so I better have some really good Starbucks. Now, I get it. And I confess, I sound really old school and really conservative and really not relevant right now. I'm not saying any of those things are inherently wrong because they're not. I'm saying that, you know, they may even help us reach another generation. But more than that, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to awaken us spiritually. We need the Holy Spirit to capture our attention. We need the Holy Spirit to stimulate us to love and to good deeds. Anything else, listen, is worthless. It's worthless. Now, the proof of that, I want you to turn to one passage, and then we're going to pray. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Right back in the middle of our Old Testament. I don't want us to read this off the screen, even though it'll be up there, but something about reading it out of the book. This is when the temple's being dedicated to the Lord, and Solomon has just prayed in chapter 6 for the Lord to bless the place and to fill the house. Chapter 7, verse 1, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting. And the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. That does not look like the church in 2021, does it? And just so you think I'm not being critical, it doesn't look like this church. That we can debate methods, we can debate worship style, we can debate Starbucks versus Dunkin', but how many know that this is lacking? And you say, well, that's the Old Testament. Old Testament doesn't apply at this point. That was different. That was the temple, and God's presence was there, and it was visible. I'm sorry, he's the same God then as he is now. And what does he say to us? He says, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. So I don't really see a difference. So if we're to walk into his house, notice how many times it says the glory of the Lord filled his house. If we're temples of the Holy Spirit and we're filled with the Spirit, then shouldn't church look something like that? Shouldn't. I mean, we can debate it all day long, but I don't think there's any debate about that. Church should look like that. We need to be filled with his power. We need to hear his voice and be stirred by it and then be bold. And as we're going to see in the coming weeks, clarity came from the simplicity of just praying and listening and obeying. There aren't strategy sessions, there aren't committees, they're never trying to figure out what to do and where to go next. The apostles in Acts 2 know exactly what to do. Philip's in Acts 6 knows to talk to the eunuch. Cornelius knows to go down and meet Peter. Peter knows that he's got to go to the Gentiles. The Spirit lets Peter out of jail in chapter 12. It goes on and on. They're not going, Lord, we don't know. As they called on him or were in his presence, he gave it to them. Doesn't mean we shouldn't plan. Doesn't mean we shouldn't analyze. All of that is important. It does mean that the Spirit needs to be the one that's doing the leading. And I promise you, that's the commitment of our leadership. The Spirit needs to lead. Now, when that happens, I'm done. I believe we will receive supernatural power from the Lord. And I'm not being mystical here. It just means that the power will come from him and not from us. For the disciples, that was shown in miracles and the unity of the church. For us, we'll see how the Lord works. I don't know how he's going to work. But I do know that he'll give us more boldness to stand for him like they did at Pentecost or here in Acts 4. They're not going to be fearful of evil leaders. They're not going to be all worried and scared. They're stirred up to reach those who need Christ. Shaken and stirred. Let's ask the Lord to do that in us. Let's ask the Lord to do that here this fall. Let's pray.